Jeb and I have been friends for a few years. Over 10 years. And it's not easy for a pastor to have a good close friend. It's one of those things where a pastor has to recognize that everybody is a good close friend in his church, but at some point he might have to say, you know, you're doing something wrong. And I don't know, puts a little damper on friendship, just one of those things. What's been a blessing is to have someone that shares my interests, shares my background in education, and understands when we start talking, we drift around from fantasy world, fantasy literature, to what the Hebrew says in a certain passage, and all these things. And I told him the other day, I said, I have nobody in my life that I can talk to like I talk to him. And it's just fun. It's just a great, great thing. Great for me. One of the things that's been a great blessing to me is to be able to talk with him, go deeply into things. I think we tend to go more deeply into things talking together than we have gone individually, just by the sharing of things. And I was thinking about it this morning, the message this morning, the meditation on mercy, much of that came to light as Jeb and I were talking, you know. But one of those things where you come away from that and saying, boy, that's really good. I'm going to have to write that down. And so he's been a good influence in my life, and I appreciate that very much. So it's my great pleasure to ask him to come share with us tonight what God's laid on his heart.
Thank you, Pastor. We will be in Genesis 1:1. You won't need to turn anywhere else. Just Genesis 1:1. I have to concur with Pastor Weigel that many of these things that I'm going to be touching on tonight, I've been studying and delving into for years. But it was, I expressed to him one night, I said, just talking to you about it, trying to express these ideas helps me. It helps crystallize them and help them form. And he'll ask questions and he'll say, well, what about this? And I'm like, well, I don't know. And so, you know, it's just been a great joy having him be someone that I could talk to seriously about these things. I tend to gravitate towards older people older than myself as my friends, because people my age, they want to, you know, just talk about, you know, cars, girls, hunting, things like that, and I'm not into those things. Someone asked me once, they said, why are you so serious? Why are you always so serious? And I said, partly I think it's just the way I'm built. Partly, when I was a small boy, I was told I wasn't likely to live to adulthood. I have tumors on my brain, not cancerous, they're benign. And this just kind of changes your outlook on things. You know, it's like, who cares about the stuff when you're not going to be able to enjoy it for very long? And God, people asked me once, they said, do you think, you know, like, because they asked me, I said, well, what do you think is going to happen this? I said, I don't think about the future. And they're like, you don't think about the future? I'm like, no, I don't think about the future. I said, you know, I just never been an expectation of mine. And so I keep getting surprised each year that I live further. And so this is one of the things that I've often turned my mind to, is the study of scriptures to greater understand them. Now, perhaps this isn't understood already, but I want to make sure I make this clear. When I approach the scriptures, I approach them as I find them. I believe that God had the scriptures written as he intended. That what we find in the scriptures is what God intended. That is not a common view. Not anymore. You'll find that most people approach the Bible, especially the early portions of the Bible, such as Genesis, to basically be about the equivalent of Greek mythology. Interesting sometimes, sometimes horrifying, but ultimately just the work of men. I am approaching this that Genesis 1:1 was written exactly as God intended for it to be written. Like I said, this is something I've been delving into for a long time now. And what spurred this present approach on was when I went out for my sister-in-law Sadie's wedding. It's a long drive, it's over 6 hours. And I have to keep my mind occupied. I need something, some puzzle to chew on. And so I said, well, what can I do here? I said, I got a long drive, nothing to do. What can I do? And I said, well, you know, let's just take a look at Scripture and start analyzing it. And I'm like, well, let's start with Genesis 1:1. I have that memorized in Hebrew, so let's start delving into it. And as I got into it, I just got more and more excited. And started telling Heidi about it, and it just really gripped me. And then sometime after, the school asked me to preach. And I was like, well, I've always told people the hardest part about preaching for me is, what do you preach on? You know, it's a fairly large book. What do you preach on? You know, just about anything. And Heidi said, well, preach on what you were sharing with me. I said, oh, sure, yeah, that'd be great. And I never got past, in the preaching, the first portion of this meditation I'd been doing on Genesis 1:1. And so Pastor Weigel was pretty excited about it and asked me to bring it to you. So that's where we're coming from on this. Genesis 1:1, when we read this opening phrase, you know, I'll just read the verse, says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And we have a tendency when we read this opening line, in the beginning, to approach it like it's a fairy tale. Or, you know, this just the opening to a story. You know, once upon a time, in a kingdom far, far away, there was a princess, you know, or something like that. But we ought to pause and consider the word of God together, that this is something that God intended. And there's something very profound about these words that if we don't slow down and take a careful look, it's easy to skip right over. Very simply, when you use the word beginning, you always qualify it. And by that I mean you use another phrase to limit the scope of what you're talking about. You say, the beginning of the day. The beginning of the school year. The beginning of the Civil War. The beginning of the United States of America. And we'll find that it's thus in the Bible. Look up the word beginning in the Bible. Every time you find it in the Old Testament, other than Genesis 1:1, it will say beginning of something else. But we find here that it just stands alone in the beginning. I have read some translations that lose this effect because they'll say, at the beginning, you know, when God began to create. I read that somewhere in one of the translations. It said, when God began to create. And this does injustice to the scripture because this phrase is very important. The phrase in the beginning acts as an adverb telling us when the next action occurs. And we know from the rest of the verse we're talking about the creation of the world. But because there's no qualifier, you know, this is telling us when, it's dealing with time. But because there's no qualifier, this phrase stands absolutely. We're talking about the beginning of time. Now, we're going to get into some concepts with this that are really hard to conceive of as a human being because we're very time-oriented. Now, perforce, we have to define the word time. What do we mean when we say things? When I was in debate, I won most of my debates by arguing about definitions. And you have to know what you mean. You know, we use the word time in a number of ways. We'll say, what time is it? And by that we mean, what does the clock currently read? You know, it's an arbitrary division so that we can have some kind of reference. Your teacher in class will say, time's up. Now, she doesn't mean that suddenly time has come to a crashing halt, but simply that you no longer have any more time to do the test. You're supposed to stop doing the test at that time. Time's up. Remember boss saying that at the end of our break. Came walking out and said, time's up, guys, get back to work. Meant the break was over. Not that time had come to a standstill. But what does the very concept of time mean? When you break it down, boil it down, get it to its root idea, time refers to the linear succession of events. By that we mean one thing happens and then another, and then another, and then another, and then another. Like a grand scheme of dominoes. You ever seen those on TV where some guy will make some giant, complex, interwoven thing of dominoes where he starts one domino off and it goes racing and it splits off into multiple lines and more lines until you have this great picture formed of falling dominoes? That's what we're talking about. That time is that succession of events. One thing happening and then another, and then another, and then another. In fact, all of our systems of talking about when events occur are actually speaking of events in reference to other events. A year, we are comparing certain events to the event of the Earth making it all the way around the sun. A day is simply the event, you know, we compare events to how, you know, to the event of the Earth turning completely around. And so time is simply that succession of events. And what we find in this verse is that the Bible declares that there was a first event. I remember when I first raised this, there was quite a bit of protest because the concept of time not having an, you know, eternal backward scale, people revolted against the concept. But what we have to do is just accept what the Bible says here. This phrase stands without qualifier. It stands absolutely. It's saying that the creation of the world was the first event. The first thing that happened. Someone one time when I was explaining this to them, they said, you're saying that, you know, because I said that there was no before Genesis 1:1. And they're saying, you saying God didn't exist before Genesis 1:1? I said, no, you don't understand. I'm saying there was no before. You keep trying to talk about time before. But the Bible declares this was the beginning. The first event. But the amazing thing about this that should shock us and should cause us to wonder, people talk foolishly about God because they don't consider what the Bible says. They talk about, you know, where the Bible says that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. They try to figure out, so how long is a day to God? You know, what they don't understand about that verse is because they'll say, well, you know, a day is like 1,000 years, so 1,000 years is a day to God. But it says the opposite, too. It says 1,000 years is like a day is like 1,000 years. So that means both that 1,000 years is a very short time to God, and a day is a very long time to God. And what you should come away with is that time is irrelevant to God. But we're getting there with this passage. So then, the first event. But the amazing thing about this is that we find that the first event was not the beginning of God's existence. We do not find God coming into existence as the first event. That's the creation of the world. That's the first event. We find God as being the initiator of the first event. Now, this should cause some a stop and go, wait a moment. If this is the first event, how can God be the initiator of the first event? Because what the problem comes down to is we're human beings. We're one of those dominoes. Actually, we're that domino that keeps tipping forward, you know, that's racing along that line. All we can see is that next domino right in front of us and remember the domino that was behind. It's all we can see, all we can interact with. But what this phrase reveals to us, by the fact that the creation of the world was the first event, and God's existence is already in place, the first event was not the beginning of God's existence, this makes God outside of the chain of events. Now we can say that, or say, okay, God's outside of time. And we say that like some platitude, God's outside of time. What does that mean? It demands certain things. If God exists outside of the chain of events, the succession of events, that means that there is no event on which he is dependent. No event can either increase or take away from the existence of God. To speak of God in need of anything, it is really foolish, because we find here that God stands independent from that whole succession of events. That's why he told Israel, he said, if I was hungry, he said, of all the cattle burned on all the wood of Lebanon would not satisfy. He said, if I was hungry, I would not ask you. It is foolish to think of God in need of something when the Bible declares he stands outside of time. He is not dependent on any event for his existence, either to continue it. No event can either take away or add to the existence of God. He is in need. He's completely self-sufficient. There is a term in economics used. It's called autarkis. It's from Greek. And in economics, it means a country that has achieved a economic status to where they don't need to import anything to meet their needs. They don't need to import anything. They are autarkis. They are self-sufficient. And ultimately, only God can this be said of. All of us must eat. All of us must drink. All of us have a beginning and have an ending. But God exists entirely outside of this consideration, this succession of events. So nothing can take away or add to the existence of God. Secondly, God's own experience of time, if he stands outside of it, if he is not subject to this succession of events, it means that all events are one thing for him. Now, this is just not just me philosophizing and waxing, you know, as King Agrippa said to Paul, he said, I think that basically too much education has driven you mad. Consider that Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, he said, before Abraham was, I am. I tend to gloss over that. But consider that he did not say, before Abraham was, I was, which would be normal, proper, grammatical English. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, in relation to an event that had occurred thousands of years before his own birth, he said that it was a current thing. Jesus Christ in Revelation declared, I am the beginning and I am the ending. Not that I was the beginning and I shall be the ending, but I am both simultaneously. To be outside of this chain of events makes his existence contiguous with every single point, every single event that has ever happened. That means from his existence, in fact, there's at one point in the scriptures, I forget the reference right now, where God says, I create the world and I destroy the world. Not I shall, you know, not I had created the world and I shall destroy it, but he speaks of it as a constant. In Deuteronomy, he says, I kill and I make alive. Not I have killed and I shall make alive. He always speaks of things in a constant state. Some of the fearful ramifications of this is that for God, not only does he perceive the creation and recreation of the world as one thing, one event, but so is the cross ever before his eyes. The suffering of the cross is not something forgotten. It is not something that has passed on. It is a part of his existence. He can no more forget it or the pain of it dim. For him, to be outside the chain of events, to be, it's not simply that he's like a prisoner separated from it, but we see he can interact with it. So therefore, he is, you might say, supertemporal. He exceeds the limitations of time. And because of that, there is no before, there is no now, and there is no after. Everything is a constant. Everything exists in a constant state for God. That means the creation of the world, that is something he is doing from his existence. He is doing that. He is sacrificing himself on the cross. He is destroying the world at the end of Revelation, and he is recreating it. One thing. So for God's perspective, the cross is a constant part of his existence. We ask, how can one death meet the demand of all these lives who have sinned against God? When we understand the concept that God is eternal, that he exists outside the bonds of time, that for all of our existence, and we will continue down this line of dominoes forever, the Bible declares. And for all of our existence, the cross will still be a present suffering for God. But not only that, but all our sins will ever be before him. He saw you and still sees that point, still fresh before him. Like he's, you know, you can see these pictures sometimes of movies where they'll show frame by frame by frame by frame. And so you can at a glance take in all these succession of events in the movie at a glance. For God, he views all of it and experiences all of it as one thing. So for him, he sees all our failures constantly. But he also constantly sees the sacrifice of Christ. He constantly sees our turning to him in faith. We can, because of our lack of understanding of God and the fact that he's eternal, and it's not that we're stupid or foolish because we do this, but we are so limited. You know, they've done a study. They wanted to find out what was the moment. You know, we'll talk about in a moment. What is a moment? They did a study using sound. And they found that if two sounds occur within a 3-second time period, the listener will say those sounds occurred at the same time. They will view it as having happened simultaneously. So for the human mind, a moment is 3 seconds. If two events occur within 3 seconds, you will think of them as having happened at the same time. In most instances, unless you're really focused on time and paying attention to each second. So we're so limited. We can see not very far at all. All we can see is right now and the next thing ahead. But God, he sees everything. He experiences everything as one thing. And sometimes because we're so limited, if we're not careful, we say things that misrepresent who God is. We say things like, if God tarries. That binds God into the temporal box. Not realizing that the day of Christ's return and the day of the judgment of the earth are a known date in God's mind. He sees it. He does it. This adds, when you understand, when you start to grasp a hold of this concept of God existing outside of time, it starts to lend significance and meaning to say that God has seated us in heavenly places. He sees our eventual glorification as a current thing. Not as something that might occur. We tend to think of God as, you know, seeing like as if he's a really tall guy and he can see further than we can. But he's saying, no, these things are happening. I'm there. I'm right there. I see you sitting here with me. I see where you are there, but I also see you here. But we say things like, if God tarries. Another one I was sharing with Pastor Weigel that I hear often, and I said, perhaps you understand what you mean when you say it. And I wasn't saying you as in specifically Pastor Weigel, people in general. I said, but if we don't consider these words and how they're normally used, we could easily misrepresent God. If we say of someone, it took them thus and thus an amount of time to accomplish a task, we are saying that with all their effort, that was how long it took them. They couldn't get it done any faster. And yet we say of God, it took God 6 days to create the heavens and the earth. God being super temporal can do anything. He is not bound by the demands of time. It didn't take God 6 days. He chose to do it in 6 days. We pass over that so quickly when we study the creation story. It's like, yeah, on the first day, the second day, and such, and on the sixth day, and on the seventh day, God rested. And we're like, and that's just the way it is. But it never occurs to us to ask, wait a minute, if God is eternal and time for him is irrelevant, why did he do it in 6 days? He could have done it in a moment, in a blink of the eye. Is it fundamentally harder to create trees and plants and animals than it is to create the entire time-space material continuum? I don't think so. But we pass over these things and we're not careful. So we ought to be careful in our consideration of the things of God and how we speak of God. And we ought to let it inform our decisions and moderate our choices. Some of the things that we ought to consider as an encouragement to ourselves is, if I'm in a hard place and I want you to come help me, I have to take into consideration how long it is for you to get to where I am and how long it will take you to help me. I don't need to consider that at all when it comes to God. Time is irrelevant. He need not take such things into consideration at all. When you consider time and the change of time, you know, Pastor Weigel is not the man that he was. And I'm not talking about the aging of his body. I'm talking about the way he thinks, the way he feels, the way he behaves. He has changed. Hopefully for the better. And I find it so. I find him to be delightful. A good, godly man. But often we see people turn aside. They turn aside after evil. They turn aside after the pleasures of the flesh. I've seen a lot of people do that. I was really sad to find out through just conversation recently with different people that several of the individuals I went to Bible college with are now divorced. And some of them already remarried. Being temporal, we might change. But one of the things demanded by the concept of God being outside of time is that, how to put it, is anything that, you know, for us, certain events might happen. But because the entire line of time is one thing for God, then anything he would do, anything that might happen, is for him. It's a constant. Being super temporal, there can be no change because he's outside of that chain of events. This lends significance to God when he tells Israel that he is the Lord and he changes not. In that can be a source of great comfort and encouragement for us, because if God was a man subject to the, you know, the effects of time and the changes of time, then we might say, well, he's like this today, but what will he be like tomorrow? But when we understand this idea of God existing outside of time, he doesn't change. So however we find him today, that's who he was then. That's who he was in the future. Or that's who he will be in the future from our perspective. That's why the scriptures say the Lord the same yesterday, today, and forever. For God, he does not change. I feel like a fool sometimes talking about these things. Because it's a struggle to talk about things that we've never experienced. We're so limited, we can only talk about things that we directly experience. If you challenge that in your mind, I want you to, you know, the three primary colors, those of you who've had any art training at all, the three primary colors, red, yellow, and blue. All right, come up with a fourth one. Imagine a fourth primary color. You can't. Any color you can think of is going to be a variation on blue, red, and yellow. That's how limited we are. I found this really telling, you know, this really was brought to light in listening to a person born blind. Someone interviewed them and asked them, they said, you're an adult, right? You know, you've lived your whole life blind, born blind, never been able to see. And they're like, correct. But you've had a lot of interaction with people who can see, right? Like, yeah. Said, okay, what do you think sight is? Tell us about sight. And the person said, well, the best I can figure, the way you guys talk about it, is that you somehow can touch something from a great distance away. You see, they had no idea how to talk about sight. They had no concept of what sight was because they had never experienced it. One of the great things that you find out about mind-boggling things you find about a person born blind, not only does light not exist for them, nor does darkness. Neither concept is understood. So for us to approach God and to look at him as he revealed himself, I have to tell you, I never could have come up with these things on my own. They're beyond my frame of reference. But this is what God says about himself. I don't ever have to be afraid that something's going to happen and my God isn't going to be there. He says, no, I am forever. For me, there is no yesterday. There is no tomorrow. I just am. When God told Moses, Moses says to God, he says basically to the effect, I need a name. If you're saying, you know, if you're a God and you're delivering Israel, I need a name. I need something to tell these people. Who am I going to say? And God says, I am which, or that I am. I am that I am. It's Echa Asher Echa. And we tend to pass over that, you know, we talk about, you know, Yahweh, his name, like as if it's a proper noun, as if that is his name, like Ben or Tom or John. It's not a name. It's a verb. It means he is. The thing that gets missed when we look at this, God didn't say Yahweh when he told Moses. He said, I am. And then you know what Moses did? He went and told Pharaoh. He said, he is sent me. God boiled down his very existence down to one word. The verb to be. It's an exciting verse. Because he uses, just like this idea of the word in the, you know, the phrase in the beginning being without a qualifier, we always use the word, the verb to be, with other nouns to limit the scope of that word. We'll say, I am a man, I am tall, I am short, I'm ugly, fat, thin, handsome, rich, whatever. But we always limit it because we're very finite. But God uses it without any qualifier because his existence is unlimited. And we find here in Genesis 1:1 that it declares in the opening three words, one word in Hebrew, Bereshith, in the beginning. We find God already existent. The first event happens and he's already there. He's outside of time. I don't ever have to worry about him not being there. I don't ever have to worry about him being too late to save me. There was a Superman comic book I read a long time ago where Superman's racing around. They were showing what a day for Superman was like in the comic book. Racing around, saving people all day long. And then this man jumps off a building. It's towards the end of the day, and this man jumps off a building, but Superman's really far away, you know, like in other side of the world. And he knows the guy just jumped off the building. He's racing, and he gets there a moment too late. And the man's dead. And Superman's heart broke that he wasn't able to save the man. I don't ever have to worry about that with God. I don't ever have to worry about, does God know what's going to happen to me tomorrow? Is God prepared for the events that might come my way? It should never come out of my lips, God, what were you thinking? Did this catch you off guard, my car blowing up on me? No. When he created the universe, he knew that my car was going to break down. Not that he could look and check it out, you know, say, okay, what's coming down? He knew. My car breaking down was as real to his present existence as the creation of the world. That's beyond us. That's outside the frame of reference. I told Pastor, you know, I one day when we were talking about this, I was struggling to talk about the existence of God, and I found myself literally choking on my own words, trying to figure out how to express these concepts. And I finally just, I was like, he is. I hope that this isn't just something you're like, oh well, another hour done. This thing so excited me, so drove me, this understanding of God. We tend to limit him unintentionally, foolishly, just because we're not careful in our consideration of who he is. Pastor Weigel was telling me about a preacher who he heard. He said that he decided he couldn't sit under the man's preaching anymore when one day the man said that... to the effect, or I might be mixing up stories here, but the man said that we have to pray so that God knows what's going on. Just this one phrase in the beginning should tell us that that's absolute foolishness. God doesn't need me. There's nothing I can do or not do that takes away or adds to the existence of God, but I am absolutely dependent on him. We're out of time. I feel like I should apologize to you for my pitiful efforts in this. I feel like an absolute fool. But this is our Almighty God that we're talking about. And this is what the Word of God says. He stands beyond us. And he says in his Word repeatedly, he says, my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. It should not surprise us that we find things that are hard for us to grasp a hold of and hard for us to express about our God. But nevertheless, we should dive deep as we can. Absorb it and let it inform and guide our every thought, our every word, our every decision. For knowing him is everything. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We can't build anything if we don't build it on Him. And we can't build anything on Him unless we do it according to what He says of Himself. Thank you for this time, Pastor Weigel.
Does your brain hurt? It is swelled out there, getting to where you're trying to grasp this thing. He is. Lord, what about tomorrow? He says, I'm already there. Next year? Yeah. Already there. I had this picture while he was talking about God magically creating this long line of film. You know, and every frame was there. We're the characters in the story. We don't actually see that it's a film, you know. We're traveling through it wherever we happen to be in the story. But every frame was there in front of him. There was a beginning of time that doesn't seem to be an end of time. He speaks of forever. He speaks of into the ages of the ages and so on. But Christ was able to say that he was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's talking about he's the end of the infinity. We don't even understand that. So we're well out of our element here. But my wife was witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness, and she was trying to explain to him. She says, yeah, but your God is just so little. I wish that you could understand how great our God is. People think that this is something that it's absurd because I can't understand it. Really? Is that the measure of all things right there? Whether you can understand it or not? Don't you think that if He is God, He's going to be beyond our understanding? Wouldn't that just kind of make sense that He created everything. He fit it all together. He tinkered and put it, you know, and spoke it into being, you know. Boom, there it is. The entire timeline from beginning to infinity, He created it all. From His point of view, is creating it. I just lost myself there. I don't know. But we're traveling through time, and He's outside it. He's not just staying the same through time. It's the same one. We keep looking at Him in the different areas of time, and He's precisely that same person outside of time. So, welcome to the conversation with Jeb. This is where he takes me on these things. And what a wonderful thing to go home and think about this, dwell on it, and realize that our God is different from us, greater than us, magnificent. Well, I can't wait to hear what comes next. So be with us next time. I'm not sure, Jeb, about next week. Brother Fraser said that he was going to give us a concert. I don't think a concert would be, what, an hour? I suppose it could be. I'll have to call him and check. But we may skip next Sunday night, but and then the next will be the opening ceremonies, and he'll have another message to preach. But we'll get back to this, and God will be the same whenever we get to it. We don't usually do this, but this is an unusual situation. Any questions? Things that you this brings up and you're saying, well, yeah, but what about that?
He has removed our transgressions from us. It says He has done behind His back. So for Him, even though
it brings up an interesting question about the process of forgiveness. If God knows everything, then he can't forget anything. So what does it mean? You know, he doesn't have a back either. So, you know, so he's talking to us in terms that we can grasp it. So if I have hurt you and you forgive me, it doesn't mean that it's somehow blanked out of your brain. It's that you choose not to bring it up. And I think that's about as close as I can get to it. I just refuse.
God does not deal with us on the basis of our sin.
That's right. The whole concept of justification is declaring us to be righteous and then treating us like we are or like we were. So that's it. It's a judicial thing, and he chooses not to bring up what he can never forget. I think that's the closest I can get to it. Anyone else? You're afraid to bring up something, right? Oh, that'll take forever. Sure.
Well, between this morning and tonight, it was said kind of like, well, God created us. He created our brain, and but we make a judgment on God, and we say, well, if there's a God, the word if.
Mm-hmm. So it's kind of a joke story about the scientist talking to God and saying, well, now I can, all I have to do is I can create life, you know, like you did. And he says, oh, really? He says, yeah. He says, I can do it just starting with dirt. He says, where'd you get the dirt? Make your own dirt and then start from there, you know. And, of course, they haven't created life, but that's just part of the story. Donna, almost a hand up. Yeah, I was thinking about that. The whole film thing, those are imaginary characters. And we are really real. And we really have a part of God in us that will live forever. So we're not fictitious in any sense, but we are passing through time, which I guess in one sense is an illusion. You know, here we are traveling through time and space, not really recognizing that the Earth is spinning at some like 25,000 miles an hour. You know. We're not holding on saying, whoa, slow down. You know, it just feels like normal. We're just sitting here in the pew. But we and the pew and the whole church and the whole Indianapolis is moving together at this enormous speed. And then the Earth itself moving around the sun. We're traveling in spirals that would be dizzying if we just understood it. But at the same time, we're passing through time at this fairly constant, or at least it seems constant, rate to us. We only go forward, you never can go back. But God outside the whole thing. How different it makes it when you recognize that he says, I change not. Not in that process. Anyone else? Just add a comment or ask a question? Yes, sir.
That
always think of it as a muzzle, yes.
Well, I think of it as an arm guard with a sword. You're going to stab that tongue if it says anything. But if we are willing to follow the light that we have, then I believe that God honors that. God uses his word to influence our lives. And because he has given the Holy Spirit to come alongside us, mm-hmm. to be our encourager and our warner and all the things that he does for us, we have to pay attention. If we have the light and we don't respond to the light and do what we know is right, well, it's like saying a word that you can't take back.
Mm-hmm.
And that's too bad, because you've already hurt somebody, or you've already lost a chance to witness, or you've lost your temper, and nobody will ever take you seriously again.
Mm-hmm.
So that was a very wise thing that King David did.
That's right. That's right. What we do is like sending ripples out that we never can catch those ripples back. All right. Well, then let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer. This is a message not asking you to do anything, but to understand something, and to understand God. To understand God as he is and not as we imagined him, some man made big. I wonder if you can, in the truest act of worship, to bow your mind and your understanding before God and say, you are more than I can understand, but I take you by faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we only know of you because you have related yourself to us. There is no way that by searching you could be found out. We could not sweep the heavens with a telescope and find you any more than we could look in a microscope and find you hiding between molecules. You are not in the room, outside of time, outside of space, outside of our possible understanding. But you loved us and have given us a record of who you are because you wanted us to know. You created man with language so that you could communicate to him and him with you. And so the language is sufficient for us to grasp you if we take seriously what you said. I ask that you might bless this series in such a way that we will find our lives being changed because of our identity with you is becoming more and more understandable as we grasp, dimly, admittedly, who you are. That we will think of you as you truly are and recognize that our lives must be formed according to that truth. I pray that you might bless each one of us. Help us, Father, to bow our hearts, our very minds, our understanding before you, and say you are greater than we can imagine, that your unlimitedness puts you beyond the ability for us to grasp. But what we know and what you have shared with us, we love, we accept, and we bow to it. We pray these things in Jesus' name.